Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Titus. We'll be reading Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We continue our sermon series called The Local Church is the Hope of the World, and today we think of the future-minded, the future-minded. I'll read chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 out loud, ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your good word. We pray that Christ would speak to us as he did through Paul long ago. May Christ speak now by your Holy Spirit through this letter. We pray that you would draw us nearer to you and our eyes to be fixed upon you. We thank you for grace that is ours. May that grace show up in every area of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes I believe that life is like a rowboat. I don't know if you like rowboats or not. They're a little bit awkward. Maybe you prefer a kayak or a canoe, but from time to time you'll come and they're all rented out and all there is the rowboat. And so the thing about rowboats is when you're rowing a rowboat, you cannot see the future. That's what makes them a little awkward. You can't actually see where you're going. All you can see is your past. You're looking at your past the whole time, and you're looking at the present, maybe the shoreline, and by looking at your past, fixing your eye on an object in the past and the shoreline to your side, you launch into the future. Sort of sounds like life. Yes, life is like a rowboat. Or is it? Maybe life is like exercise class. Now, pastor's metaphors are getting weird, aren't they? My wife and I were exercising this past week, and she tried to help me get my balance. And I just could not do it. And so she said, fix your eye on that dot. It was a screw in the wall. Picture wasn't hanging there at the time. And she said, fix your eye on that dot. And as I did, I could balance. Huh. Interesting. So maybe life is like an exercise class. You need to fix your eye on the future, on that future goal, and you'll find balance. All right, so which one is it? You're at the edge of your seat. Which one is it, Pastor? Is life like a rowboat or is life like exercise class? Well, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul tells us both. He says, you look back at God's grace, you look forward to God's glory, and then you will choose the best path forward. Which is what the watching world needs you and I to do today. The watching world needs you and I looking forward and looking backward in the way God says more than ever before, because the world is watching the church. The world is looking for cues from the local church, from Christ Church. Is there hope? That is the pressing question today. Is there hope in a growing secular and material and religionless world in which we live? Is there hope? Do we simply eat, drink, sleep, work, reproduce, die, and then that's it? Which is not very hopeful, is it? You see, the local church brings the hope of the world. We bring the hope of the world of Jesus through various people. For example, we've been studying that. We bring hope, the hope of Jesus to the world through our dignified old men. Old men with dignity, you shine Jesus. We bring hope through our reverent older Christian women. Older women, your reverence speaks of Jesus. We bring hope through our young Christian women and their love. We bring hope through our decent young Christian men. We bring hope through our exemplary pastors. And we bring hope, we studied 2 weeks ago, through hard-working Christians who in those days constituted slavery. They were the slaves. And so, dear church, only when the church of Christ is filled with such exemplary groups of people can the world see the hope of Jesus in our generation. And we need every one of you. I've become more and more convinced every single one of you plays a vital role that would be missed and would be utterly devastating to the church if you were not here playing your God-ordained role. We need men, we need women, we need the old, we need the young. All have a role, and in the combined efforts of that role through word and through deed, Jesus shines hope to a watching world. Well, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? How can we lead such exemplary lives, right? Well, our flesh is weak, the devil is strong. Peer pressure is everywhere, and it seems to only get worse. How can we live that life to portray Jesus to a jaded world? And the answer to that is grace, God's grace. So that brings us to our first point. You look back at God's grace as you live today. Look back, hop in the rowboat, and look back. If you have your Bible, open to verse 11. I'll read about that very point. Verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." One more time. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, the Apostle Paul loves the word grace. The Apostle Paul uses the word grace about 100 times in the New Testament. Grace is not something you say before meals. What is grace? Here it is. Grace is a free gift of undeserved favor. Grace is a free gift of undeserved favor. It is the exact opposite of achievement. For example, if you are paid by grace, that means you did not show up to work at all the entire week, but you got paid anyway, paid by grace. However, if you did show up for work and then you got a paycheck, you received it not by grace, but by works. Well, in the gospel, God grants the free gift of salvation by grace. It is free. It is received with the empty hands of faith. By faith in Jesus and what he has done alone, you receive the free gift of God's grace. We do not deserve it. We do not earn it. It is free. Have you heard the one about the British? You know, the British love the gospel. It's true. The English love the gospel because they can read about it. The Welsh love the gospel because they can sing about it. The Irish love the gospel because they can fight about it. And the Scottish love it because it's free. That's the gospel. Free. Now, salvation may be very free for you and me with the empty hands of faith open to Jesus, but it was very expensive for Jesus. That's right. The gospel was not free for Jesus. It's free for everyone else. Totally and utterly free, but not for Jesus. Oh no. It cost Jesus a lot to bring the free gift of salvation. You see, verse 11 tells us, when did salvation appear? Salvation appeared later in verse 13 when Jesus appeared. You see, verse 11 tells us salvation appears in the appearing of Jesus, and that appearance cost a lot. You think it's expensive to celebrate Christmas? I'll tell you, it was expensive to bring Christmas. There are so many prices Jesus paid. For example, he left the glory of heaven and the worship of angels. We call that the condescension. The condescension. He took on himself the frailty of human flesh. He would never know pain or bleeding or slapping as the pre-incarnate Son of God, never experienced that. And he took upon himself human flesh. We call that the incarnation. Amazing. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been born as a ruler, but he was actually born to a poor girl in a manger. We call that the humiliation. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. We call that the passion. And then he died on the cross, and if you study the cross, you'll know the form of execution it was under Roman government. It's called the crucifixion. Then he was humbly and ignobly buried in a grave. We call that the descent into Hades. But then also, not to forget, a moment of glory, he was resurrected as proof by God the Father that what Jesus did, the Father accepted for you and me. He was raised from the dead. Jesus did all of those things to bring to us salvation. It was very expensive for Jesus. But now, you're in your rowboat, and you're rowing through life, and you need to look back and say, it's all paid for. My life is paid for. We look back at God's grace of the appearing of Jesus. We look back at his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we remember Titus 3:5 that says, not by my works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he has saved me, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And we look back and we remember what we see in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given me everything I need for life and for godliness. It's there. And so, dear church, only by looking back at God's grace do we see that we have everything we need for life and godliness today. And it's by looking back. But you can't just look backwards. Right? This is what we criticize each other for all the time. If you look back all the time, what do you call it? A traditionalist. If you look forward all the time, what do you call it? A progressive. And they're constantly fighting each other, right? They're saying, look in the past, that's where it's at. And they're saying, no, look to the future, that's where it's at. And in the Christian gospel, we find it in both. For as we look back, secondly, Paul tells us that our hope for living today is looking forward into the future. Look at verse 13. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward. Do you know that one day glory is coming? Glory is coming. What is glory? Glory means something amazing, spectacular, mind-blowing, and awesome. Children, listen to me. When I teach catechism class and I teach the first catechism question, and you know what that first catechism question is? You know, I'm getting it mixed up. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so I always ask the kids, what does glory mean? What does glory mean? Glory, here's my little tricky answer. Glory is when you say, wow, about God. That's glory. Glory is when you say, wow. When somebody says, here's a double-decker ice cream sundae, and you go, wow. It's glory. That's glory. And so, you see, when you and I taste good food and we say, wow. Or maybe you see an athlete play really well and you go, wow. Or you open the window and you go, Mom, it's snowing. Or when you say, look at the stars. Or you're in the car and you say, look at that mountain. That's glory. And God made you and I for glory. We see some glory today, right? We don't walk around at school, kids. Do you walk around every day and just go, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, 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 right? You don't do that. There's boredom in between, right? There's boredom in between the wow moments. Well, I got to tell you, something's going to change one day. There won't be boredom between wow moments one day. Glory is coming. One day we will be fully dazzled by the infinite God as he appears in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and we see him as he is, glory. And the Apostle Paul calls this a blessed hope. He calls it a blessed hope not because he is uncertain that it will happen. Sometimes we hope against hope and we're not sure if it'll happen, but hey, I can hope. Hey, maybe Mom and Dad will let me out of all chores for the rest of my life. I can hope. Not happening. But in the Bible, hope is not used that way. Hope is not hoping against hope. Hope is something certain is going to happen, but it's in the future. It's just not here yet. But it's coming. That's Christian hope. And Paul calls this day of glory a blessed hope because it is coming. And one day you will be fully dazzled, dear church. One day you will see himself as he is in the person of Jesus Christ. God will appear in human flesh again, and we will see him as he is. Jesus is coming. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise again. What a glorious day it will be. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will all be changed. Glory. And so, as you're trying to balance your life, you look at that and you have balance. Fix your eyes ahead to that. Second coming of Jesus Christ. It is a certainty. It is a blessed hope that will come. As surely as Jesus came the first time, as surely as we're celebrating that again this year, so he will come a second time in power and in glory. And as you think about that, you will live right today. All right, let me tell you kids another story. This summer, I had to leave home for 3 weeks and I didn't see Mrs. Igo for 3 weeks. Now, some of you all are good at that, but I'm not. I had never been away from Mrs. Igo for 3 weeks in our nearly 30 years of marriage. Wow, I missed her. But then 2 months later, she left me for a week and she went away. Both times we went out to San Diego, see our son. And so while Mrs. Igo was gone, I knew she was coming back. And I was looking forward to that day. And so I arranged my life around that day. I arranged my values and my priorities around that day. And you know what I did? First of all, I kept the kitchen clean. Those dishes in the sink, they didn't stay there. Oh no, rinsed off, put in the dishwasher. Because when that day came, I wanted to be ready so I could see her and she didn't look around the kitchen. What is this mess? And so, dear church, you look forward to that day of glory and you will live right in the here and now. All right, so that's what Paul is teaching. First of all, if we as all the people groups of the church are to shine Jesus, we need to look back at the grace of Jesus. We need to look forward to the glory of Jesus. And then finally, Paul gets to it, then you'll live the good life. Look at verse 12. He describes the good life. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So do you see what he's saying? When you look back at the grace of Jesus and you look forward at the glory of Jesus, things start changing in your life by that very act of looking. Things will change. Firstly, says Paul, you'll learn to say no. Do you know that everybody has to learn to say no? Paul says you've actually got to learn it. Grace will teach it to you. He personifies grace. Of course, Jesus is grace. So Jesus and his grace will teach you. Just like we as people have to teach our children to just say no. To say no. This is what we do as parents or as teachers or as pastors, elders, youth workers. We teach the ones we love to say no because they might say yes. We say no to drugs. Say no to drugs. We tell our children, say no to strangers. You don't have to say yes to a stranger. Say no to a stranger and come to mom and dad, teacher, big brother, big sister. You don't have to say yes to a stranger. Say no. Well, the grace of Jesus teaches us to say no to even more important things. Those are important. But the grace of Jesus teaches us to say no to two major problems with humanity. Two big problems. First of all, the grace of Jesus teaches us to say no to ignoring God. Say no to ignoring God. Do you know that people are experts at ignoring God? Right? Have you noticed that? I mean, people are we are pros at ignoring God. If you just want to ruin a gathering of human beings at a party, just mention God. They will throw you out on your ear because human beings are pros at ignoring God. We find it easy. Somebody says God, and we go, God, and we say it through our nose, right? God. And then the conversation's done because we're pros at ignoring God. The Bible calls this godlessness or ungodliness. And Paul says, grace teaches you to say no to that. You and I have to learn to say no to ignoring God, that life is more than my belly, that life is more than my pleasure, that life is more than the trinity of me, myself, and I. Grace teaches you to say no to that. It's natural. In this fallen world, it is natural. And so, if anything, Jesus teaches us to take God seriously. So maybe you're here today and you're new to church, or you haven't been back in faith for a while, and you're not sure about this whole thing, but at least you're not saying no to God, to ignoring God right now. And that's a step. Grace taught you that. You thought your hardships taught you that. Oh no, grace taught you that by the sending of your hardships. You're being taught. You are here, not ignoring God. Secondly, there's one more no that grace teaches us. We need to learn to say no to worldliness. To say no to worldliness. Now, that does not mean we say no to planet Earth. All right? That does not mean we say no to the things on Earth. Like, food or wealth or possessions or shelter or pleasure or music or art or science or technology. That is not worldliness in the Bible. The Bible does not criticize those things. A better word for worldliness today is secularism. Secularism is this. It's an attitude or lifestyle that's interested in this world, but not the world to come. So here's the trick. Secularism always comes dressed up as something else. For example, if every time you meet at church with one of your Christian friends and all you talk about is the newest iPhone upgrade, that's not sinful, right? My new Amazon Alexa? That's not sinful, right? But you see, when it's all you're concerned about, you are secular. While going to church, you can be secular while going to church. And you just think, oh, I'm enjoying my world and life view. I'm enjoying the bounties of providence. It's turning the creation into an idol and worshiping created things more than the creator. That is secularism. All that matters is the here and now, not God, not eternity. And so you can always measure your secularism by asking certain diagnostic questions. Do I read the news more or the Bible more? Do I care about going to church or the playoffs? I could ask a bazillion questions, right? But the degree to which you answer that, what do you care about, is the degree of your secularism. And here's the catch. Are you ready? We all have it. In fact, if you have not captured the secular spirit of wanting wealth and pleasure and power and status more than God, it's a miracle. Because for every 30-minute sermon you hear, there is another 143 hours and 30 minutes where all kinds of other messages bombard you, and secularism is widespread in America. I would be shocked if you're not secular. It would be a miracle if you would need grace to not be secular. And you would need to look forward to better glory than your new Xbox 1000 edition, whatever. I don't know, I've lost track. I've even lost track of the iPhone. Is it X or 10? I don't understand it. It's just stuff in the future with numbers and letters. Okay, and you've got to be able to look, say, no, there's something more glorious than fill in the blank. You need grace. Okay, so God's grace will teach you to say no to ignoring God and to say no to secularism. Only grace can do that, and only looking at glory can do that. Otherwise, you'll falter. All right, now the next, Paul goes on, the grace of Jesus teaches self-control. You see that? We're just walking through verse 12 here. Now, self-control is deciding to do what is right when you don't feel like it. And that is pretty hard. In fact, self-control is so hard, I preached a whole sermon to the boys about self-control. But I did that because Paul keeps bringing up self-control to every people group in Titus 2. In some way or another, he mentions self-control. Look at it again. Verse 2, teach older men to be self-controlled. Verse 5, train younger women to be self-controlled. Verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And then he says it again here. Why won't he drop the topic of self-control? Heard enough of it. It's because self-control is very hard. You will struggle with self-control all your life. See, the young think, oh, one day I'll be old and I won't do any bad anymore. And the old look back and say, ah, when I was young, I didn't do much bad. And self-control needs grace. This is how grace works. You try to use self-control, you fail, but then you experience forgiveness, and so you rise up and try again. That's how grace works. But glory also helps with self-control. You see, you try, you fail, you're forgiven, and you look ahead and you say, one day I'm gonna get it, so here goes. You see how grace and glory help you with self-control. Otherwise, you'll beat yourself or give up. See, the way people tend to deal with self-control issues is either to throw it out the window and become licentious. That's licentious. It's a term that just says morality just doesn't matter. Just be free and be happy. Do anything you want. And the other is to get like hyper wild and legalistic about self-control and become the self-control police. Young man, straighten up. Quit slouching. Get your shoes on. Okay? That's legalism. So without God's grace and glory, self-control either becomes forget it, live, or it becomes like the self-control Gestapo. We have glory and grace. The Bible goes on, Paul goes on, grace of Jesus teaches us to be upright. That's the next thing he says. And so what he's saying here is if self-control is about your relationship with yourself, being upright is about your relationship with your neighbor. It's the second hardest thing after yourself. Your life with your neighbor. And so do you treat your neighbor right? Are you upright in your dealings with your neighbor? And again, this is why grace is such a wonderful teacher. You try to be good to your neighbor. Your neighbor does a little something weird, and you get mad, and then you fail, and then you get grace, and I'm forgiven. I'll try it again. Or your neighbor does it again a second time, and you try, you fail, you ask for forgiveness, you look forward to glory and say, one day, that neighbor and I, we're going to be the best of buddies in glory. Can you believe it? I'm going to try it again. Wouldn't that be amazing to think of someone in your life who knows the Lord and you just can't get along with them, but glory says one day you're going to be there arm in arm, side to side in the glory of Jesus. Oh, you can't quit when you know that. And then finally, the verse here to encourage you is Philippians 1:6, one that my youth pastor taught me in high school. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You look forward and then you press on today. And then finally, last point, the grace of Jesus teaches godly living. Now, can you see the pattern here in those three commands? First of all, self-control has to do with yourself. Living upright has to do with your relationship with your neighbor. Godly living has to do with living right before God. And so grace will help you live a balanced life, a well-rounded life, right towards God, right towards your neighbor, right with your own internal sense of self-control. Living a well-rounded life comes from grace and looking ahead to glory. What a wonderful balanced life grace teaches us to live. And so I close in conclusion by saying this all will happen, old men being dignified, older women living dignified, younger women loving, younger men with self-control, pastors being diligent, Christian hard workers working hard. All of this will happen only when we look back and we look forward. When we look back at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, look back at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down while he is seated at the Father's right hand, we look back, and then as we look forward to the glory he shall bring. Glory is coming. Paul found the same connection, and I'll close by quoting Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Paul draws the connection. Look back, look forward, live today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of Christ's first and second coming. And we pray that as we walk in the in-between, that grace and glory would be our possession. Please forgive us for our failing as older men, older women, younger women, workers, pastors, elders. We pray that your grace would sustain us and future glory would propel us. We ask this in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.